Hello. I feel even more awkward since you already know what I'm going to talk about as I'm coming up here. Let me give you just a little heads up about what we've covered over the last couple of weeks. If you've not been here, catch you up. Almost all of them, one of them, we ran out of space on our computer, so it was half recorded. So if you get really interested, I can let you listen to half of that message. But the rest of them are on the web, so if today's your first Sunday and you like what you hear today, there's three others that you can listen to on our website. My name is Heath, by the way, the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church. And so what's been going on the last 4 weeks? We've started with the series called One, the idea the two shall become one, with this idea that there was a design. You know, if we're going to look into any topic that's related to us as believers, we have to understand that God had a design. So we're going to look on how to do something, how to act. The best way for us to do that is not get poll everybody and get your opinion for best practices for good marriage, but actually look to the source that created it. God, before the beginning, before even there was a woman, he saw there was a need in Adam and created Eve for Adam, gave away the first bride, proclaimed the first marriage, initiated the first intimacy that ever happened by introducing Eve to Adam. The next week, we talked about this idea that you have to set things in order. Like, order matters. Actually, that's week four. Apologize, I'm skipping ahead here. The order matters, that if you don't get things correctly, that if you live your life in your number one, which is in our reality, most of the time we exalt ourselves into the number one position. As long as we live there and God doesn't, things are going to be interesting. And then Jeff, if you were here, week two talked about this idea that why do conflicts happen? And he brought in a stack of 85 donuts in a stack of 15, and this reality that we, when we meet this person that we love and fall in love with, we're like, oh my gosh, they have everything we've ever wanted. We don't care about the missing little things. We just go, oh. Side note, for those that were here and ate off of that, that's pretty crazy. Really grossed Jeff out. Like, he handled each one of those, Heather, put them on there, and then people are just up here like, yes, donuts! Like, the metal rod came from Ace Hardware and it was not clean beforehand. So, anyway, I don't think anybody's died as a result of that. And then 2 weeks ago, or last week, he talked about this idea that there is a role. There's a role for men to walk into, and there's a role for women to walk into. And this week, we're going to talk about intimacy, talk about oneness. And before I say a word that are on my notes, and just for the record, I normally have a page and a half of notes. I have 6 pages because I really want to stay on track, and I don't want to go off of my notes too much. So I'm going to probably read more than you've ever seen me read before, but that's on purpose because I have a tendency to be a little awkward in this category can be in, I can make it more awkward than it needs to be. So I'm going to pray, and God's going to give me grace, and we're going to hear truth, and we're going to believe truth, and we're going to walk into truth. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that in spite of our shortcomings, Lord, in spite of our failures, Lord, you redeem us in all areas. Lord, you set things right. And this morning is no more valuable than talking about conflict and talking about order and talking about your design. It's as valuable as all of those things as it relates to us becoming one with our spouse. And so, Lord, I just pray that all of our preconceived notations, Lord, even our bad information that we've got from the church in the past as it relates to this topic, Lord, I pray that your word would speak clearly, Lord, and that you would just bring life to areas, potential areas of a lot of frustration in a lot of marriages. So, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to do what it does in us as we hear the word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On here, I have, there's no need for this to be awkward. I won't be busting out any diagrams until later. I'm kidding. There's no diagrams. There's only going to be text on the screen I will not pollute your brain. So there's this guy, and he actually wrote a book, and in the book he talked about these three ideas most people have as it relates to sex. His name was Mark Driscoll, and he said this, that it's three ways that we can view sex. We can view it as God, little g God. We can view it as a gift, or we can view it as gross. And so the little g God is really this idea that sex can be something that ruins and rules your relationship because it becomes that number one position. It becomes God. It's what you worship. It's all that you live for. It's the only thing that you desire. It's the only thing that does anything for you. And it becomes your God, which is dangerous, very dangerous. It can be gross, like literally a necessary evil for keeping the population going. Like some people are like, okay, don't at all, but like just so our world doesn't end, we'll have a few children. Okay, that was funny, thanks. And then gift, which is where we're going to be today. Sex is a gift from God given for us to enjoy and find pleasure and fulfillment within the marital relationship. And I'll hit that a little bit later. So I'm not sure what your view this morning is, whether it is God, whether it is gross, or whether it is a gift, but we want to revive that. I want to revive that. And I want to ultimately say that our fault as the church for years is during years and years, it became silent. It wasn't talked about in church. It was kind of that, like, you know, we'll just, you know, it does happen. We'll just keep it in the corner. We'll never discuss it. And when the church doesn't discuss it, when the church doesn't make it clear, the world does. And for the last at least 40 years in our recent history, starting the sexual revelation, the world has begun even more so to distort your view of sex. The world wants you to believe these three things. It's instinctive, that it is driven by lust. We cannot help ourselves. Just as just have to have it, we want it, we follow our feelings, the lustful urge is a must to be satisfied. So the world will tell you. I mean, the commercials will tell you. They will sell you. Like the other day, I was watching a Hardee's commercial. Hardee's. They're selling chicken nuggets. We filled the picture? Yeah. Okay. Guys, anybody looking at that chicken nugget? It goes, oh, come on now. Everything they are selling you, like, because they want you to go, I want that chicken nugget. Because they're connecting it to something else that you might want. It's trying, the world is trying to convince you that there is something in you that you cannot control and you just have to obey it. The world is also teaching that it's recreational. It's just for fun. Live it up, experience, and explore. And the world will also teach you that it's an isolated event. The world says, and in every TV show that you watch, I mean, nowadays you'll see more, not, I'm just talking about regular TV, you'll see more sexual encounters. People, doesn't show it because it's on TV, but people having sex outside of, and there's no consequence, there's no thought of, there's no hurt feelings afterwards. It is just an event. It's no big deal. There's no baggage. That's where the term, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, that is a great marketing idea. Come to our city, do whatever the heck you want, and then leave, and it won't follow you home. There's some diseases that will follow you for a long time. So what happens in Vegas is a lie. I mean, emotionally, just think through your youth. If you're over 20 years old, there's some things that we have entered into that they didn't leave us, that have scarred us, encounters that we've had. So this idea that it's just an isolated event, no big deal. And this, parents, is what the world is telling your children every day. It's no big deal. You know, as long as the other person, you know, is okay with it, it's no big deal. There's no consequences. Well, as long as you protect yourself and you don't get pregnant, there's no big deal. It's okay. There isn't, and I heard this said one time, there is no condom large enough to cover your heart for the wounds and damage that we inflict on ourselves. And so I can say all these things, and I want to encourage you a little bit. I was not a perfect child. I got married young. I was 21 when I got married. Previous to that, I would love to say everything I'm going to talk about, I entered into the glory land of being married, loving my spouse with no baggage, no damage. So I just want to encourage you that don't let guilt from the past rob you of your future. And future is what we're talking about today. And here's the awesome part of the gospel that we talk about the Jesus that we serve, is that he comes to heal and restore things that have been broken in us. So if you've failed, whether you're single and you've failed, whether you're married and you've failed before, and you don't feel like maybe past is hurt or damaged, just listen to this. I need you to understand this. This is the beauty of our amazing God and the message we believe and preach. Because of the unconditional love and power of Jesus Christ and the cross, Jesus not only forgives you, but the Bible says that he cleanses you from all your unrighteousness. He takes away your unrighteousness and makes you righteous. He purifies and cleanses you. He gives you a new start. He makes you holy, a new creation. Holiness is not for a perfect person. It is for a person who knows Jesus. Let Jesus forgive, heal, and cleanse your past. And today, start making the decisions as you move forward. See, God wants to redefine our sexuality. God wants to give us, because he created it. Like, the world has polluted it, and the church for centuries has stood back from it because the world has taken it so much that it's like we don't want to be associated with it. But God was the one who instituted it. God was the one that created it. God was the one that designed it. And before I get into, we're going to be in Song of Solomon chapter 4, that we're basically going to cover that whole chapter, which is the honeymoon night for Solomon and his wife. But before we say that, I just want to talk to singles for a little bit, because there are some young people that are sitting in this room going, oh gosh, you're talking about sex, and this is awkward because, you know, I'm not married, and you're kind of talking to married people about sex. And I'm going to use this phrase in every single of the five biblical thoughts that I'm going to talk to, is that great sex starts with, or great sex is, and here's the greatest thing that you can do for your sex life in the future, young men, young women that are in here, is that you can be self-controlled now. Because, and if you want to have a conversation about this later, I will gladly unearth my complete story and tell you why I believe this wholeheartedly. Sex before marriage, even if it's the one you're going to marry, statistics say that 80% of people that have sex before they get married don't get married. It does something to you. It enters into a level of intimacy that you weren't created for at that point. But I didn't get to walk into my honeymoon and say, wife, here is my gift that I have saved for you. I didn't. And 17 and a half years into this, it has been a reoccurring, damaging point to my marriage and to my great sex life, because I robbed from my wife. And so, young people, all this, take notes on this, because these are things that will sow in and invest into your future life. But the greatest thing that you can do right now is to say no. Because I don't care how much they say you love you. I don't care how great it may feel in the moment. If you want a healthy, thriving marriage with a healthy, thriving sex life, now is when you pay the price for the gift that you get later. And here's the great thing. Just what I read right before that, maybe you're sitting here and go, oh, I've already amassed baggage. Jesus restores and heals. All we have to do is go to him and say, God, I want to start afresh. He literally says that we become a new creation when we enter him into him. So allow him to make you new and then walk in, get discipled, find somebody that can mentor you through this phase of life. It is not easy, and the world will convince you that I'm an idiot. The TV show you're going to watch tonight or tomorrow, I mean, it's everywhere. It's not just like you're watching bad stuff. Every show that you turn on, there are encounters that are happening that are convincing you, selling you on something. And so, men, at this point, I'm going to do one of the greatest things that I can for you. I know we don't write a whole lot, but there's this little piece of paper on most of the seats. It has notes. There's a pen on almost every chair. Men, I would advise you to grab one of these, because it's going to feel like I'm talking to you, because we're the dumb ones. I'm just going to say that. We are. We're the ones that usually ruin our sex life. We are. Amen, brothers. I ain't saying amen to that, like sitting next to my wife. But notes, take a pen, write down a few things. I'm going to give some advice. We're going to talk through this idea, and I'm going to give you 5 biblical thoughts about great sex, because this is what God planned. When Adam and Eve, I mean, they knew nothing. And God said, here, and he was like, oh, man. I mean, he didn't even know, like, the world hadn't even polluted him yet. Hardee's commercials weren't even invented yet, and he was like, yes. Oneness, and God said, yes. And I'm sure it didn't take long, but, like, could you imagine that first one, unpolluted? Unpolluted, like, no baggage, no nothing. It's like, this to me? I mean, like, amen. Come on. I mean, there was nothing. It's like, you know, we should do it again. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord for the gifts that you give. They are renewed every day. Amen. Okay, so my first one. See, that's what happens when I get off notes. Okay, sorry. My first biblical thought, and we're going to start going through Song of Solomon, so I'll back most of this up with verses that are in there. And just to give you an idea, because I'm not going to cover the first 3 chapters, I encourage you to read it. Find a good commentary, because he talks in language that we don't necessarily understand. In interpreting those, it's just an eye-opener of what they're talking about. But the first 3 are really mostly her. Either her insecurity about how she feels about herself, saying, oh, I'm too dark, I'm too this, I'm not what you desire, I'm not what you want. It's her, like, kind of singing the song of excitement for her king to be married to. And then 4, guys, is when the man starts talking. And he spends, out of the 16 verses that are in chapter 4, 15 are him speaking. And only 1 is her. There's some things to learn there. So the first thought is that great sex starts before the bedroom. Take notes, guys. I'm going to steal a couple things from my senior pastor because they're hilarious. He'll be here next week, so you can ask him about it. But he compared men and women to items that you would have in your kitchen. And so items that you would have in your kitchen, he said, men, he would put you, okay, like, if you know this already, don't cheat, okay? So men, an item in your kitchen, don't cheat, seriously. An item in their kitchen, as it relates to our sexuality, what item in the kitchen do you think would connect to a man? If you know, don't cheat. No, too slow. Microwave, yes, okay. So he would say, hey, men are like microwaves and women are like, yes, boom, yeah, okay. And so he was like, guys, if you want a good meal at night, you better turn it on in the morning. Can I get an amen? The ladies are like, yes. You better think, because, like, see, we're dumb. And we don't think about anything until, like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. About 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. I think that would be good. And the problem is that you have ignored, you have, you know, done your thing, and then now you want to do another thing for you, and you didn't turn that crock pot on in the morning. So here are three simple ways to prepare the atmosphere. Yeah, just talk about that one later. Every time you ruin you, every time you turn on that crock pot, you'd be like, ladies, you'd be like, absolutely. It takes a while to get, there's so many things. So many things. So three simple ways to prepare the atmosphere outside of the bedroom. A is communication. Guys, ladies crave communication. It creates intimacy. 10 of the verses that we're going to read, there was no touching. There was just him making observations about his beautiful bride. And what you'll see is he starts with the observations up here. It goes down. If you start in the wrong area, you ruin it, okay? Guys, side note, there are more than two things that are important about your wife. Okay? Communication. So instead of getting to the end of the night and be like, if all your communication is hey, you know, no. I'm talking about during the day. Like, in the morning, little, you know, even I leave early sometimes before Jody gets up. And, you know, even, like, if she wakes up when the dog gets down. And just even, like, hey, good morning. You know, I do our premarital counseling. One of our guys said, hey, you know, you've got to, the word I love you becomes useless. If you've been together longer, if you've used that word more than a year, it's just another word. It's like saying, hey. Love you. love is an action that has to be lived out. And so one of the things that we still do to this day is whoever gets up first in the morning and brushes their teeth first, they put toothpaste on the other toothbrush so that that person, when they get up later, they're like, oh, they thought about me. And guys, during the day, I don't care how busy you are. If you want to get busy later, that's funny. Okay, you better, little notes. I'm not talking about like, guys, don't be like trying to send sexual messages during the day. Ruins it, okay? Hey, babe, I was just thinking about you. Write that down. You better just let her know through the day, and when she gets home, or you get home, and maybe she's been with kids all day, my wife's been with my kids, and she's had child conversation. She wants adult conversation. Women typically have about 20,000 words a day. Men have about 5, and we use them all at work, and we get home and be like, mm-hmm, okay. You better invent another 5,000 words, because words create intimacy. The right words. Negative words, even one of them, kills intimacy. Okay, so another one is serving her in practical ways. See, women, guys, I know this feels like for the guys, because we need it more than you guys. You ladies are awesome. Guys, serve. Like, so, premarital counseling, I was doing with a couple, and I read this book, and it talked about this idea that we have forgotten how to love the other, and so I went to Jody and said, I'm pretty dumb. You can do this, guys. They love it when you admit that you're dumb. I'm not sure if I know how to love you correctly. Would you give me your top 10 things that I could do on a daily, weekly basis that would communicate that you love me? And, like, on Jody's list was, like, take out the trash. Not like, like her going, like you better, every time you throw something away, don't just throw it away and look away. You better look at it and go, the next time she uses it, it's going to be full and she has to take it out. Because if she has to take it out, little serving, like when you get home, instead of going, oh, I had a hard day, I'm telling you, investment, guys, 30 minutes of just when you get home, just saying, hey, what can I do? How can I help? Like, can I help you get something ready for dinner? What can I do? Do you need me to go phone? I failed a lot this week, by the way. I laid down the other day. I'd been away with the kids, and Jody had some laundry, and I was just sitting there in my own little world, and she's like, you could help. Failed, okay? Failed. If they have to tell you what to do, failed. So if you ask them in advance, now the danger of asking them in advance, then you have no excuse to say that you didn't know that they wanted them to do that. And so some of hers was just encouragement. Some of them was just little things about things that you could do on a daily basis of just encouraging. Because, guys, the way, see, we are visual. Men are visual, okay? I don't have to tell you guys that. Women are not visual. Like, so coming out of the shower with that towel and let, you know, that, she's going to be like, hey, don't get the floor wet. There's not going to be like, oh, I hope that towel falls. She's going to be like, put on some clothes and go help the kids. Serving her in practical ways, but the way to her heart is her ear. She has an ear gate that's how you feel love. Okay, guys, here's another one. This is going to be super difficult. Non-sexual touching. That's a real word. And what that means, it means non-sexual touching. It doesn't mean like, I'm going to, you know, just touch her shoulder for a minute. Okay, now, no, I'm talking about like during the day, walk up and just like give her a hug. Not a hug, okay, guys? Not like, I mean, just like, hey, a little kiss on the cheek. Like maybe, you know, while you're driving down the road today, when you leave, just reach over and grab her hand. Non-sexual. It is amazing. See, but we're dumb. And all we think, the only appropriate touching most guys think of is sexual touching. Guys, again, there are other parts of your wife that she would love for you to touch all the time. Like my wife loves a back rub. A free back rub. You gotta express the terms beforehand. Anyway, okay. She's in kids' church. Y'all can talk to her later. Okay. A simple caress, a hug, and a sweet kiss, cuddling up on the couch, cuddling, non-sexual cuddling. Okay, guys? I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you here. Okay. So the next thought that I want to talk about is that great sex is affirming. And we're going to get into Song of Solomon now, starting in chapter 4, verse 1 here in just a second. And like I said just a minute ago, up until this point, the husband had been silent. It had been mostly her words, but he takes over the show and begins to talk. And 10 verses of praise and encouragement before the first touch. So here's the first verse. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veils are doves. So what's he doing? He is admiring. Notice where he started. He didn't go, girl. Head, ears. He's getting ready to talk about her teeth, which I think is hilarious. Like some of these, okay, this isn't guys that are taking notes. Like, you got to be careful quoting the word at times. You better translate that into modern times. Because if you get into like some of what I'm getting ready to say and be like, girl, you got all your teeth. You know, like, I love it. I mean, that could be like, like you had me at the hair and the eyes part. But now, like, so then he says, your hair is like a flock of goats descending down Mount Gilead. You can't just bust that out. You just got to go, girl, your hair looks good today. Did you do something new? You got a new, Google something. You got a new conditioner? It just looks so, you know. Whew. Okay, see, he's complimenting her. He's building her up. You're beautiful. You have great hair. And then in verse 2, it says your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn. I mean, they just got shaved. They ain't no fuzzies on them. Them things are white. They're not dirty because, you know, like sheep get their long hair and they've been dirty. They've just been shorn. Oh, it gets better. This is coming up from the wash. Girl, not only are your teeth like clean, you have washed them. Each has its twin. Not one of them is alone. Okay, so like rolling up. Guys that are single rolling up. Be like, girl, you got all your teeth. That will not work, okay? Like, where are you from that's even, like, something that you would say? I got all your teeth. You got all your teeth, and I like it. That's what he's saying. See, we're getting in verse 3, and he's still on her face. He's still up at her head, and he says, your lips are like a scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples beyond the veil are like the hives of a pomegranate. translate. Girl, your skin, you look radiant today. You start calling her a pomegranate. Say, you might want to get the Message translation on this one, because you start talking about sheep and goats. I'm skipping this section. We're not even talking about that today. You can read it later. I'm skipping it. Skipping it. So great sex is affirming. I mean, the ear gate, guys, if you want to love your wife, and I'm telling you, they'll know. If you take these notes and you're like, I'm going to do A plus B to get C, she'll know. So she might test you. She'll be like, let's see how many days he's willing to invest. You better invest. Like, I'm trying to help you out here. The ear gate. Okay, number three. Great sex is built on absolute trust. It is safe and secure. I cannot think of anything that puts you in more intimate, more vulnerable, and a more exciting place all at one time. See, look what it says in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. See, if you haven't read the previous three chapters, you might go, well, that's great. He's just saying you're flawless. That's great. No, he is affirming her insecurity. Because earlier in chapter 1, 2, and 3, she's like, you know, my skin is darker than it should because I work the fields and I'm not. And she's talking about things that she thinks are, that she has as an insecurity of her. And so what he's doing here, he's going, hey, there is not a flaw. He's reaffirming, he's building trust. See, he's reassuring her. And the chapter, she revealed that she was insecure about her body because she had worked outside in the sun and had left and had felt uncomfortable about her skin, and she did not think she was beautiful at all, but he is reassuring that. He is building trust there. See, women, the media has lied to you. And I don't know if you've seen some of the commercials where they poke fun at this, but what you see even on the magazine cover isn't reality. These aren't, most of them aren't even whole women, meaning that they have been doctored and edited and flaws have been taken out of their skin. And I don't know if you've ever seen on Facebook, like, where people improperly try to slim themselves down with a photo editor and they've got a crazy bend on their dresser. Why is that? You know, but that's what they do. And there's, I don't know if anybody's seen has anybody seen the vacuum commercial? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's this girl, and she is like in a bikini, and she is good looking, and it's like, you know, and she's modeling, and you know, you think it's like a normal commercial, and it's like, then you hear, cut, and someone goes down and cuts the vacuum off, and like, she, have y'all not seen this commercial? Okay. I mean, but here's the reality is that you've been sold a lie that this is what beauty is. See, and the lie is, especially in the United States, we've sold you a lie that cannot even be achieved. I mean, even from a little girl, you were given this thing called a Barbie doll. No one looks like that. Ever. And so you spend your life comparison. And so, guys, make your wife the standard of beauty. And let her know that. Let her know that the world may say this is what beautiful is, but this, the donuts, this is beauty. Because they are comparing themselves every day to the ads, going, oh man, I'm not like that, and my hair isn't like that, and my skin isn't like that, and I'm not that shape, I'm not that figure. Guys, husbands, single men, when you find, I know these guys, so I feel like I can call them out a little bit more. Other single people are like, oh, don't talk to me, don't look my way. You know, this is where you get to insecurity go, this is the goodness that God has given me. and that you are. If you have that trust, if she knows that, and let me, just for a side note, here's another word that is not mentioned very much in church, pornography. It's got awkward. Feel a tension arise. See, this is just one of the many reasons why pornography can be so destructive for your marriage. Because what pornography will do, it will lie to you even more and say, this is what sex is. This is what women are. This is how they're objectified. And sooner or later, you're not smart enough, your wife will discover this side of your life. And it will be the vacuum that takes trust right out of this picture. And their equation will always be, why are you looking at them? Because they don't think like us. They're not like us, guys. And it will destroy them. It is not an innocent part of our life. It is a sin that will destroy every sense of oneness that you have. And for the women, for just a minute, you may not know this, but your husbands want sex more than you do. And the air sucked out of the room. Truth was just revealed. Man. But women, what you need to know with that reality is that when you're silent about it, because of 100 different things, maybe he's not done any of the things we've talked about, maybe there's been pain in your past, maybe so I don't want to group everybody in this one picture. But when you're silent about it, when you're avoiding it, he's thinking and feeling like I'm being rejected. You may think that we're tough and that, you know, we don't need anything and we're fine and we can do all this. Women, we need you. And not just for sex. So don't hear that. Like, okay, I want to just throw that out. We need you to reaffirm us. Like, we're trying to be your standard. And I want to be someone that my wife looks at and goes, I love this man. And it's never going to be, regardless of how much I work out, of what I look like. Free. Okay. So feeling safe and secure also means, husbands, if she isn't comfortable with it, don't ask for it. I'm going to leave that right there. Just let it sit for a minute. Okay, we can move on. And so for him to receive sexual fulfillment in any way that does not involve you is illegitimate and sin. Let me read that again. For him to receive sexual fulfillment in any way that does not include you is illegitimate and sin. Guys, we have destroyed more of this intimacy, this oneness that we have been created for than our wives ever have. And Ephesians 5 tells us to lay down our lives, so our insecurities and our frustrations about this topic will destroy us moving forward. And so today, I am begging for a clean slate. Not of she hasn't, we haven't, it's been, I don't even remember. Some of you may have a calendar like, oh, it's been a long time. Let me read this out of 1 Corinthians. Just because we're in Old Testament, you may think, oh, this is Song of Solomon, one isolated event. And I love Paul. Paul wasn't even married, but he was writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, through 5, it says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. Sex, just for the record. I almost used another translation that made it a little bit more clear, but I like my ESV. And likewise, the wife for her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body. And this, men, some men hear this and be like, that's mine, girl. No. If you say that, done. You might as well just close up shop, go sit in the living room. don't use this. Let me use it. Don't remind her that I said it. Okay? Don't leave it highlighted by her bedstand. Honey, I think we should start reading. I think 1 Corinthians would be a great place to stop. Start, you know, chapter 7, I've just been feeling of the Lord. Like, we need to read there this morning. Like, don't do that. Don't do that. It says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, which is why at some point my beard will go away. Just for the record. At some point, my wife goes, no. Okay. doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So this isn't mine. It's hers. Let's leave it on that side, not the other. Verse 5, it says, do not deprive one another except, the Lord wanted a piece of that one, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourself to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. In this whole section, he's like, hey, it's better that you don't marry, but because of our culture and because of our nature, if you cannot control yourself, get married. Don't just get married for sex, singles. It's the dumbest reason to ever choose to get married. Anyway, side note. And so I want to put this disclaimer out there, because some of you husbands, since I've been like husbands, you're like, say something about how many times a week. I'm not. But I am going to share a story. So my senior pastor, again, like I said, he will be here next week, so you can have a conversation with him. His name is Randy. And so Randy, we're doing a marriage series, and he was reading some statistical data. He didn't make it up himself. He found a study that said husbands, healthy marriages, you should have sex blank times a week. I'm going to leave that blank. Well, he said 3 to 5. okay. It fits, okay? And so I was on staff at the church, youth pastor. I'm in the hallway. It was during one of the services, and I hear, like, and I couldn't really hear the words, but I heard somebody talking real loud, and then the room erupted in laughter. I was like, what did I miss? Okay, so here's what happened. About three rows back from the front where Randy was preaching, a pregnant wife, okay, it'll help make sense. A pregnant wife in our church, her husband actually volunteered in our youth ministry. He was a sweet guy. But when she said that, he said, Jesus, she said, Jesus, Randy, where'd you get the statistics? Like, oh, no, you didn't. And so, like, his name was Tom. And so, like, the next week, Sunday, I don't think he was there that following night, but, like, Tom, like, dude, you okay? He was sitting there, and I was like, could you imagine being the husband? I was like, Tom, what happened? He was like, Heath, she thought Randy said 5 to 7. Anyway, so all the numbers, here's what you need to do. Have a conversation. Wives, assume that what you think works probably doesn't work. Husbands, what you dream isn't going to happen. Somewhere in the middle. Okay, moving on. Number 4, great sex is passionate. Focus on building romance. Song of Solomon, we're going to go back to 6 and then skip over 7 that we just read a second ago. But Song of Solomon 4, verse 6 says, until the day breathes and the shadow flees, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Okay, let me just break that down for you. All night long. Just break that down for you. He's saying, like, until the day breathes and the shadow flees. All night long. Verse 9. It says, you have captivated my heart my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with the jewel of your necklace. Verse 10, it says, how delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine and fragrance of your perfume than of any spice. In verse 11, your lips drip sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. I don't need to explain that, right? Like, this wasn't like, hey, you know, like, if you've got time later, like, after the kids are in bed. I mean, this is like, I love you! I mean, like, he is describing the love. I mean, he is passionate about this woman. I mean, he isn't just like, hey, girl, you look good tonight, you know, maybe. No, he's like, oh, he's going full out. He is using words. He is comparing her to things. I love, he just kept, my love, my bride. And here's the thing, you know, or here's the question for the couples in the room. Have you lost that loving feeling? See, the young ones in the room that maybe are in a new relationship, you're like, that will never be lost. We have something real here. Everything that is not tended will die, okay? Men? Everything that is not tended, the passion that there is at the beginning, will wane if it is not cultivated, if it is not cared for, if it is not loved. Recover the passion. A great romantic marriage with a passionate sex life takes some work and maintenance. I love this illustration. It's just like a great fire. I'm getting ready to go to the mountains for a couple days, and it's like 50 degrees at night. I'm loving it. Boone. Okay. Like a great fire, you cannot build. Okay, we've got a working wood-burning fireplace in our house. If you've never had a wood-burning fireplace, if you've never burned anything, you're not a man. I'm just going to say, because we love to burn things. It doesn't have to be a fire. Is it true? Come on. Any guy been like, I don't like burning things here in the back. Like, I wonder if these are flame retardant. Which they are. We have certification for them because we had to have them flame retardant to be in the school. So just like building a fire, you can't build a fire and be like, man, it is awesome, it is warm, and relax. You got to work the fire. Sir, it will burn for a while, but eventually you've got to tend it. You've got to throw on, you can use whatever, you can think whatever you want with the words I'm getting ready to say. You got to throw a log on it, people. You got to move things around. You got to stoke the coals. Can I get an amen? You can't. Notes, fellas, notes. Every time you're like, I don't want to know what to do. He said, fire, burn, add another log. So don't like bring her flammable things. Your notes. Your notes. Oh, not notes. That's funny. Thanks, Trevor. That's even funnier. Okay. Okay, the last thing. And here's the important thing. Great sex is holy. Can I get an amen? Amen. In the covenant of marriage, it is righteous, pure, and holy. It is not sinful, dirty, shameful, or wrong. Now, we can make it that. Bible actually says to make sure to keep the marriage bed holy and pure. We can pollute it, but the act of, not what we bring into it, is holy and pure, and it's not shameful and it's not wrong. I think one of the greatest days in my life, my wedding was a blur. I was 21 years old. We had a bunch of family there, and I don't remember, not because I was drinking, okay? Some people will hear this incorrectly. I don't know. It was like stand here, okay, shake hands. Yes, I got just got married. And like right before we were getting ready to leave, we were going to go get changed out of our my tux so it could go back, and we were going to go change. And we went into this room, and we changed in front of each other. Like, I think, like, God just, like, the veil came down. It was like, in the verse became a reality, naked and unashamed. Actually, my message title today is Unashamed. I think one of the greatest realities is, guys, and single girls and guys. Before there is shame, guilt, remorse, pain that comes from it. But when God brings a covenant together between a man and a woman, that's gone. It's not there anymore. It is a gift from God given to us to enjoy the right way according to His standard. See, we're going to look at verse 12 now. Skipping a little forward. This is basically, if you see early on, she talks about, I have saved myself for you. I have nothing, my garden is locked. That means this is locked. You don't get in the garden. Okay? Verse 12, it says, you are a garden. This is him talking. You are a garden locked up, my sister, my bride. You are a spring enclosed and a sealed fountain. Let me translate that for you. Girl, you got it all, and now it's mine. This, you know, we're getting ready to get into a little, I'm not going to explain these next couple of verses. You know, you can dig into it later. I think you'll get the gist. The most erotic verses in all of Scripture, and I will not explain them, you must figure them out on your own. Verse 12, remember she said the garden is locked up. And now he says in verse 15, you are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down from Lebanon. In verse 16, he says, awake, north wind. Sorry, it makes more sense. She said this. Awake, north wind, and come, south wind. Blow on my garden that its fragrance may spread abroad. Let my lover come into his garden and taste his choice fruits. I'm not going to explain those. See, this, Adam and Eve, the same beautiful journey that you get to see. Sex is not the enemy. What we've made it is the enemy. Lust is the enemy. God wants to give you something that is going to not only give you children. God wants to give you something that will bring oneness, that will create intimacy, that will feel good. I don't want to amen on that one. See, this is the picture of a holy, passionate, God-honoring, great sex. That's what God has in store for His people. I'm going to invite our worship team. And I'm going to leave you with one verse. Then I'm going to talk for just a second, and we're going to pray. And this is a very practical, if you're married, okay, hear me say this. If you're married, like sometimes you go and like, what's the application? Application is pretty clear. And James makes it even more clear. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, go therefore and be doers of the word. Come on, that's funny. That's funny, people. You got to laugh at that. It's like, that. At this point, husbands are like, I don't know whether to be excited or like just contain it. Just contain it. I'm going to, like, yes, dear, I love you. And here's where I want to leave you today. Intimacy and oneness is not easy. And there are thousands of things that destroy it every day. There are thousands of things that have uttered out of our mouths on both sides of the spectrum, wife and husband, that have destroyed this intimacy. And if you're married in this room, if you don't remember the last time that this happened. I'm talking about, like, if you don't remember, there's a problem. And it may not be, wives, it may not be a problem for you, but it is a problem for him. And a lot of, sex does not fix marriages. Don't hear that. So you, some of you might hear and go, oh, if we just have, and I'm not talking about that. Intimacy fixes marriages. And so, men, after everything I've just said, if you aren't diligent in loving your wife, it's your fault. And just like I said earlier, this is not, man, we want instant results. Like, this is why the 5-minute ab video is like popular. Like, everybody's like, I don't want to work P90X for an hour. 5 minutes? I can do that. Guys, this is not a 5-minute. There is not a 5-minute workout video that is going to fix intimacy in your marriage. It's a long road. But the greatest thing that you can ever invest in is your wife. Wives, the greatest things that you can ever invest in is your husband. You know why? One, because it is the image and portrait of the church. And if, like I said this at the beginning of our series, if our relationships changed and the church didn't mimic the world in the divorce statistics, and we taught people and walked in the grace and forgiveness of God, and we had healthy marriages, just in this little room, if every married couple in here, something turned around today, something turned around during the last 5 weeks, and you start working and investing in your marriage, it will encounter and impact more people than you will ever know. It will affect your parents. It'll affect your kids. The greatest gift you can ever give your kids is showing them how to have a healthy marriage. One of the greatest gifts that I ever received 18 years ago when, almost 18 years ago when I married Jody, which is, this is her parents right here. One of the greatest gifts that they ever gave their daughter is their relationship. And one of the greatest gifts I ever got, because I didn't see this lived out, walked out in my life, is to look at them and look at this. Now, they're not like holding hands and cute and cuddly because we're talking about intimacy and like they want people to look at them. They just love each other. What year? 49. When's 50? What? Next year. 50 years. This is what you want. But if you don't work, you won't get here. Or you will be so bitter and so angry at each other that if you do stay together, it will be as damaging to your children. So I say, that's not a coping mechanism to go, okay, then it's better for us. No. It's better for you to do the right thing and love your wife. It is better for you to do the right thing and love your husband. And so what does that look like today? I mean, there's some obvious points I will leave out. But guys, invest in the treasure that is sitting beside you. Invest in the wife that God has given you. Wives, invest in the husband. And so if it's not right, if the relationship isn't where it should be, work towards health. And singles, if you're in this room, have a plan. Understand that living for Jesus is the only thing that's going to bring you fulfillment. That moment or two of excitement together outside of marriage will bring nothing but pain, hurt, and remorse. But invite people into that process. Invite people and say, hey, look, I want to find accountability. We need a community of people that are going to love us, encourage us, point us to the Word. And so I'm going to pray. As we finish up this last song, as you're kind of responding to what God wants to do for you today, we're going to have two couples that are up here. And if you're here and marriage isn't what it should be, men, be man enough to get out of your chair and walk up to one of these couples that are going to be here and just say, pray for us. The Word actually says, as we confess our sins one to the other, we are healed. Jesus saves us, but our confession and our getting it out brings healing. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you today that, Lord, you don't want to be silent in any area of our life. You don't want for us to be unaware of your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the last 5 weeks. And Lord, I just pray this morning that your grace would be abound. Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name that you would fill this room with mercy and grace and peace. So, Lord, where there needs to be rebuilding, a new foundation under a marriage or marriages that are in this room, Lord, I pray that you would give grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to empower them to be the men and women that you've called them to be. And Lord, I pray right now that you would allow forgiveness to be afresh this morning. Lord, I pray even in our hearts as like some bitter things have kind of come to the surface. Lord, I pray that we would take those things and we would lay them at your feet and we would forgive as we've been forgiven. And that we would walk into a new day. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this room that finds himself at this moment being single. Lord, that you would repurpose in their life the husband, meaning Jesus. And Lord, that he would take that priority, that our aim and our strive would be to please him, to love him, and to be led by him. And Lord, I pray that you would give them vision for their now, Lord, to invest for their future. So Lord, thank you for holding off the rain this morning as we unload. Lord, I pray that you're going to hold off the rain as we put everything back on the trailer. And Lord, I just pray for protection, Lord, from all that are going to be affected, are affected right now, and are going to be affected tomorrow with this massive amount of rain. Lord, I pray for your just protection for our city, for our coastline, for homes that are in the middle of being flooded right now. Lord, I pray that you would just push it a different way. Not a different way to another people, but Lord, that you would just help it continue its path out to sea. And Lord, we just thank you that we are loved and called yours, and you call us your beloved. And we just pray all these things in the passionate and loving name of Jesus. Amen.